As we've gone through the Names of God series, our theme verses have been from Psalm 113, verses 1 through 3, which states, "Praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down. The Lord's name is to be praised." And yes, the Lord's name is to be praised. And this morning we want to take a look at this name and understand Jehovah Rohi. What does this name mean to us? Because as we understand God's names, we understand how to praise him better for the attributes that go along with the name. And as we've studied the various names of God this year so far, have you noticed that some of them have personal pronouns with them? Either me or my or our, that accompany some of these names. In October, we studied Jehovah Tiskenu. Does anybody remember what that meant? Jehovah Tiskenu. The Lord
of our righteousness.
Yes, very good. Thank you, Harriet. Well, hey, notes are good. The Lord, our righteousness. So we have that personal pronoun, our righteousness. He's not just the Lord of righteousness, which he is, but he's the Lord, our righteousness. And then in November, we studied El Roy. Does anybody remember what that means? Yes, and particularly the God who sees me. The God who sees. And so we have that personal pronoun again, the God who sees me. He sees each one of us individually. And today we're studying Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. So again, we have that personal God. And as we see in these names, he is a personal God. He is your God. And as we look at the Lord is my shepherd, we're going to see how deeply personal God is. And I want to give credit to the wonderful resources that I gleaned the information from. We are using The Power of God's Names by Tony Evans. And so I used this. He had some good information on the Lord is my shepherd. But I also used Philip Keller's writings. He has, this is a book with four books in one. But a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. I got a lot of information from here because he was a shepherd himself. And so it was very insightful looking at a shepherd from a shepherd's perspective. But let's begin by reading a well-known classic passage in the Old Testament. What do you think of when I say the Lord is my shepherd? You think of?
Psalm 23.
Right, Psalm 23. So let's go there, because we're going to see the meaning of this name as well as see it beautifully illustrated. Psalm 23.
At night when I can't sleep, I repeat that psalm.
Well, good for you, Mary. And this is a psalm of David, who also was a shepherd. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a beautiful psalm written by God through a shepherd. So our definition, let's take a definition look at Rohi. And that is a Hebrew word, and it simply means, and I quote, "to tend, pasture, or shepherd." To tend, pasture, or shepherd. Or simply stated by Tony Evans, I like his simplicity, a shepherd's job is to take care of the sheep. And I would like to just add one little thing to that definition. A shepherd's job is to take care of his sheep. His sheep. And as I read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he relied heavily on his own experience as a shepherd. And something that really stood out was just that personal relationship between a shepherd and their sheep. And I noticed that even with Frank and Ginny Grable. Ginny's traveling with Frank today, but they're at a conference. But I've noticed that when we were close with them, our daughter was helping them on their dairy farm, that they weren't just cows, but those cows each had names and personalities, and they knew their cows. And it's much that way with sheep. You know, the shepherd had to know his sheep. He knew their personality. He knew them personally. At least a good shepherd did. And sometimes Philip Keller would bring out those that were neglectful shepherds. But a good shepherd knows their sheep personally. So let's take a look at a shepherd and at sheep. Philip Keller again noted that a shepherd would actually put a mark of ownership in the sheep's ear. He would actually cut a mark in that sheep so that he knew that was his sheep, and other shepherds would know that that is that shepherd's sheep. It had a mark of ownership. But in putting that mark of ownership in the ear of the sheep, it was also symbolizing that the shepherd was taking ownership and responsibility for that sheep. He was taking responsibility to provide for the sheep, to protect the sheep, to guide the sheep, and just to be intentional, to be on the alert, to be tuned into the affairs of that sheep, its well-being. That's what a shepherd would do. It was a responsibility. You know, sometimes you look and, oh, wouldn't that be a really neat job just to sit out in the fields all day, right? It wasn't quite that way. They had to be very in tune and alert to what was going on around, not just with the sheep, but any predators around them. But let's think about sheep for a moment, because as we understand sheep, we realize how intense and how important the shepherd's job was. How would you describe sheep?
Dumb.
Okay, dumb.
Wandering.
Wandering, right, wandering. Okay.
They're sort of top heavy and can't get up again when they go down.
Right.
At least not well.
Okay, good. We'll get to that a little
soft
more later.
Fluffy.
Soft and fluffy. Except when they're out in the dirt, huh?
Yeah.
When they're newborn, right?
Yeah. Fearful.
Fearful, yes. Yes. That is so true. And Philip Keller noted that sheep are easily startled. They're fearful and they're defenseless. And Tony Evans brought out the point that sheep are not intelligent. They're dumb, they're directionally challenged, which I can really relate to that. And they're in dire need of a shepherd's guidance. They're in dire need of a shepherd's guidance. So when we realize how jumpy, how fearful, how defenseless, how just dumb and wandering sheep are, we realize even more so the job of a shepherd. He takes a lot of responsibility. Well, let's take an in-depth, phrase-by-phrase look at most of Psalm 23 here. We've already looked at the Lord is my shepherd, but let's move on to the next statement. I shall not want. I shall not want. And I'd like to read, and I'm going to be referring to Philip Keller a lot. He had, as I told Sharon, I've always wanted to read that book. Andy had gotten me this book years ago for a gift with all four books in, and I always wanted to read his A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 because somebody had done a study of that and I enjoyed it so much. But when I got to reading it for the study, it was 120 pages, and there was so much good material that to shrink it down was a real challenge. But I will be referring a lot to his words. And on page 20 of his book, he says, actually, the word want, as used here, has a broader meaning than might at first be imagined. No doubt the main concept is that of not lacking, not deficient in proper care, management, or husbandry. But a second emphasis is the idea, and this is really interesting, The second emphasis is the idea of being utterly contented in the shepherd's care, and consequently not craving or desiring anything more. And my take on this phrase is that it doesn't mean, when it says, I shall not want, it doesn't mean that we're all going to be rich. You know, if we get saved, we're going to be rich, and we're going to be financially prospering. But it does mean that as his sheep, we can count on him. We can trust in him. He is reliable to provide for us the basic needs that we have, our daily bread, so to speak. But he also will provide that abundance of inner living water that satisfies the spiritual thirst. Because in the New Testament, Jesus said that he came to give us life, and life what?
More abundantly.
Right, more abundantly. And there, in the New Testament, when Jesus speaks of this, there's that relating to water, the rivers of living water springing up within us. And I think that contentment really comes from an inner spiritual satisfaction that comes when we know the Lord, when we're saved, and when we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have that abundant life, that inner living water that feeds us spiritually. And I think that contentment is really an overflow of that in our lives, so that when we look at our basic physical realm, we have that contentment, because inside we have that abundance of living water. And that comes from being one of the sheep in God's pasture, so to speak. So let us ask ourselves, am I a restless sheep or am I a contented sheep? Am I a sheep that is always looking at the external and, oh, I wish this and I wish that and I wish I didn't have these circumstances? And, oh, I wish I had more in my life. Or do we have that rivers of living water, that relationship with the Lord, where we have got that continual spiritual overflow, that the external really becomes very temporary, and we realize it's not essential to our contentment, to our well-being, and to our happiness or joy? Well, I shall not want. It's got a lot. It's depth to that meaning. Third phrase here is, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And in the land that David shepherded, what was it like? Anybody that's been to Israel want to tell us, what is it like there?
Well, it's very barren now, but I think back then it must have been gorgeous.
Okay, okay. All right, very barren now. And that was Philip Keller's thoughts, you know, that the land that David shepherded in wasn't always lush, but there was areas that were barren, were dry, where the green pastures weren't plenteous, but they had to be sought out. They had to be intentional. So a shepherd would actually carefully go from pasture to pasture, place to place, and seek out, where is the grass abundant? Where is it green? And he would lead the sheep there. Because yes, there were areas where it was very dry, where there wasn't anything really growing. It wasn't plenteous. So he would, that shepherd, even David, would be seeking out those places where it was lush green pasture. And that's what our good shepherd does. That's what the Lord, my shepherd, does for me, does for you. He seeks out the pastures to lead us. He's intentional. It doesn't catch him unawares when we hit an area in our lives that's very bumpy, so to speak. Or we say, Lord, you know, it doesn't seem real lush here. We realize that he is taking us to a very green pasture. And Philip Keller also mentioned that if landowners were intentional about cultivating their land, their pastures, it could become succulent. They had to add minerals sometimes to the land. But if they had a pasture that was really lush and really green, it would be dew-laden. And those little lambs, in the first 100 days of their lives, they could gain 100 pounds. Can you imagine a pound a day? So they could increase their weight very quickly when they were feeding in the green pastures. He also said that nothing so, and I thought this was really sweet, on page 29 of his book, quote, "Nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could." In other words, the shepherd's presence is what caused the sheep to be able to just lie down and rest. And when they were in these lush green pastures, the flock would just eat so quickly, but after they would eat, they would just lay down, they would chew their cud, they would ruminate, and they would rest peacefully, especially if they could see the shepherd there. And it reminded me, I mean, the parallels are just beautiful, aren't they? That when we sense God's presence in our lives, it can change us from being anxious and frantic to at peace and just being able to rest, so to speak. So the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. But he leads me beside still waters. And water is hugely essential to the well-being of all of us, right? Animals and human beings. But for the sheep, 70% of its body is comprised with water. And a sheep needs 1.5 to 3 gallons on an average a day. 1.5 to 3 gallons of water. And I found some interesting things from farmanimalreport.com. They need this water, but it's so imperative that they get it from the right water sources. The right water sources. It can't be a polluted water source, but it can't be a fast-moving water source. They need to be led by still waters. And I thought it was very interesting that Philip Keller mentioned that a sheep could actually go for a number of months, actually, without drinking from a water source as long as they had dew-laden grass to eat from. So if the dew was heavy enough, it could be sufficient. And so he used one of the sources of leading me beside still water would have actually been the dew-laden pasture, because that water, you can see those droplets of water on the grass. It's a peaceful place. It's still waters. The sheep had no worry or fear there if they were in a pasture that was heavy with the dew. But there were other water sources, springs or brooks that were very gently flowing. The sheep would be able to drink their fill there. But there was a real danger if they were taken to an area where that water rushed by. And why is that? I think, Irma, you touched on it sort of when you said they're sort of top heavy. That's right, right. Because what would happen is the fast water could knock them off their feet, and they weren't good swimmers. And what would happen is that bowl would just absorb the water and weigh them down so that they could literally drown. They could be swept away by the current. And so there was great significance to the shepherd leading them to still waters, whether it was heavy laden dew on the grass, or whether it was a gentle brook or a stream or a spring of some sort, because that fast flowing water could lead to their death. And I think for us, as we think about that, my mind went to just how sometimes in life, don't we feel like we're near the fast flowing water, the current of a situation in our life is just sweeping us away, and we feel like, you know, the Lord, my shepherd, shepherd, come help me, lead me beside the still waters. These fast waters are just, the current is pulling me under. And we want to remember that God is very aware of how much is too much. How much is too much in our lives. And he's watching us, and he promises to lead us beside the still waters. So we sometimes look at these waters and we see just the water and the current, and we don't like this, you know, it scares us, but we got to remember the shepherd is with us, and he won't let that current pull us under, because he knows how much burden we can take and how much is too heavy on us. As long as our eyes are on the shepherd and we're following him if we're wandering off, then yeah, we might get in that fast-moving water. But there's times where we're on that brink of that fast-moving water, and we feel like we're going to be sucked under. But God says that he is with us, and he will lead us beside the still water. But it's followed with the phrase, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. And what does that mean then? Well, there's a word in shepherding that's called cast, a cast sheep. Does anybody know what that means, if a sheep is casted?
They're upside down. They're on their back, and they can't get up.
Yes.
They're unable to get up by themselves.
Thank you, Sharon. Yes. And this can occur when, if there's, as Philip Keller had said, sometimes there's an impression in the ground. There's just an impression, you know, a little dip. And if that sheep lays down in that impression, before they know it, their feet are kind of up. They're not touching the ground. And when that happens, because sheep are very sensitive, anxious, fearful, what happens is they just start, you know, flailing their legs, and the gases build up in their stomach chamber. And when the gases build up in the stomach chamber, it actually cuts off the circulation in the legs, and it just goes from bad to worse. Then they can't get up. And so a shepherd has to be out there watching his sheep, because if sheep is cast, he's got to move on it, because if he doesn't get to the sheep and restore that sheep upright on its feet, it will die. They can't, if once they're casted, they just can't get themselves back up without the good shepherd coming along and putting them back on their feet. And as I was reading the pages of this material and just thinking about casted sheep, I thought about Peter, because he denied the Lord, didn't he? I mean, when the Lord most needed Peter to step in, what did Peter do? He just said, I don't know him. Here Jesus is being put on trial, and Peter denies him. But Jesus met Peter by the sea, and he talked about sheep, didn't he? He talked about, he said, do you love me? And he said, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Take care of my... And it's very interesting to me how Jesus took this shepherd who was belly up, so to speak, and he put him upright on his feet, and he put him in ministry. I mean, boy, all that God used Peter to do. But I also thought, my mind went quick, because I've memorized John 20, my mind went quickly to Thomas, because Thomas was a cast sheep too, wasn't he? When the disciples were so excited, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. He was just looking at them as though they were crazy. And he was like, unless I can put my hand in, my fingers into his hand and my hand into his side. He made that phrase, I will not believe. But what did Jesus do? He made an appearance. He talked specifically to Thomas. And he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And from that time forward, Thomas was back on his feet again. And the Lord used him greatly as well. So when we feel like we are cast belly up and we just can't get our bearings, we've been through something in our lives that has just thrown our world upside down, we got to remember that shepherd is watching us, and he will take us as cast sheep. He'll put us back on our feet. And it might take a little bit of time, but he does. He restores us. The good shepherd will restore our souls, whatever you are going through, whatever season in life you're going through right now. If you say, I just feel like that sheep on my back and I can't get back up, look to the shepherd, cry out to the shepherd, and he will restore you. The next sentence says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I was pondering this, and I thought, okay, boy, we can break this down into three parts here. Because when we look at he leads me, we realize that God is taking responsibility to, he's promising to give us wisdom to make right decisions, direction moment by moment, because sheep need that, and he's giving us his presence. So when we read, he leads me, well, we have everything we need. We're not stuck trying to make decisions without the wisdom or the guidance that we need. And we know he's with us in the moment by moment details of our day. and that his presence is there. So he leads me. But he leads me on what kind of paths?
Paths of righteousness.
Righteousness. What do you think that means? He leads me on paths of righteousness.
In the right way.
Right.
In his way.
In his way, yes. It isn't our way, right? It's his path, but his path is righteous, which I thought about that. Well, if we're in on his path, it's a path with no regrets, because God can't make mistakes. He knows the path he's leading on us on. And if we're following him, even though it might be bumpy, and even though we might be going around some barren pastures in order to get to that lush pasture, we can trust him, because that path is righteous, which means we're not going to have regrets. Now, we probably all have some regrets in our lives, right? We can look back when we didn't follow that path of righteousness and we veered off. Well, that's because we veered off. But when the shepherd got us back on that path of righteousness, that's a path that we can look back and have no regrets, because that path is morally upright, because it's a path of righteousness. But it's a path that's good. It's a path that's good. Can we always see the good in the path we're on?
No.
No. No, there's a lot of things that come across the path of our life, and we don't see the good in it. And it might be the death of a spouse. It might be cancer. It might be a rebellious child that you raised in the ways of the Lord, and we say, this doesn't look good. But we need to trust that he keeps us on that path of righteousness. And we need to stay close to the shepherd, because when we start saying, Lord, this path doesn't look right, I think you're making, there's something wrong here, God, this is not fair, and we get ourselves worked up, then we're liable to wander off that path of righteousness. But in due time, we will see that all his paths for us were righteous and for his name's sake. Okay, so he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What does that mean, his name's sake?
So that you don't forget. Again? So that you don't forget.
Okay, okay.
For his glory.
For his glory, good. For his name's sake, he's going to live up to that name. If he calls himself our shepherd, the Lord our shepherd, he's going to live up to that name. He's going to be a good shepherd for his name's sake. In other words, he's not going to do a job that people are going to say, what kind of a shepherd is that? He's going to be a faithful shepherd. And we can trust in his character. We can trust in him that he's going to uphold his character while we're walking along that path for his name's sake. And we can rejoice in that name, that he will live up to being our shepherd and a good shepherd. But it goes on to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And Philip Keller had some very precious thoughts about this phrase. He had a wife who died. He was married two times. His first wife died of cancer. And so he knew what it was like to walk through the valley. But he made the point, it says, I walk through the valley. It doesn't say that we're going to stay in that valley. And he had reassuring words about how, you know, we've got to keep our eyes that when we are in a valley. You know, we have these different things that we're reading. We're reading green pastures, still waters. But we're also reading, he restores my soul, which means sometimes we get cast belly up. We're reading that we will go through the dark valleys at times. So it doesn't mean we're always skipping along the pastures that are green. But it means that when we go through those valleys, the shepherd is leading us. He is with us. And Philip Keller brought to light a point, a reality, I believe, that it's some of the darkest valleys that we get to taste God's presence the richest. Would anybody agree to that? That it's been in some of the darkest moments that you have known God's presence the greatest? I would, and I see many of you nodding your heads. So he leads us through the valley. We will get through the valley. It is a dark valley, but he is taking us through, and we can taste his presence. And sometimes those times we taste his presence are so sacred, we don't even share them with other people. But he is. If we lean into that shepherd and we keep our eyes on that shepherd, we will know he is there. He is there in a very tailored way, just for you and just for me. He will make his presence known. He's with us in every season of our lives. As long as we're listening to him, as long as we're with him. Chris, did you have something to say? I thought I saw you. Okay, sorry. No. I just wanted to make sure if you had something. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't know why, but I guess I always thought the rod and the staff were the same thing until I was reading Philip Keller's Insights. Just shows you I didn't grow up on a farm and I wasn't the daughter of a sheep herder. But your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And Philip Keller first shared about the rod. And the rod was an instrument that was like a club to defend the sheep. In other words, if there was an animal that was coming toward them, he could use that to club the animal and to defend the sheep. But it also provided the protection, but it also provided a means for a shepherd to get the attention of his sheep. Now we know from what we've already stated that sheep were kind of jumpy. You know, they were easily anxious. And so if he just took his rod and just threw it, not at the sheep, but close to where the sheep was, it would startle it. It would get its attention and he could get it back on the path if it was wandering. But the rod was also used to count the sheep. So he would take that rod and he would lay it over the sheep, like at the entrance, and they would pass under it. But he would take the rod and he would lay it on the fur, the wool, and separate the wool. And he would be able to check the sheep for any diseases, any maybe parasites, any wounds that they might have gotten when they were out in the pasture that day. So he would actually use that rod to part the wool and be able to see very clearly what the condition and the health of the sheep was. So I thought that was really interesting. So that rod, it was a comfort to the sheep because it would protect them and it would get them back on the path when they were going astray, but it was also used to examine them, to examine and make sure they were well. Well, what about the staff? What's a staff look like? Say that again, Judy.
Well, it's crooked. It goes like a curve.
Right. It has that curve to it. And does anybody know what that curve was used for? You got it, Edna. That's right. Right. And when there was a newborn lamb that was born, he would take that and he would use it to lift the baby lamb up, actually, and place it near its mother so that mother would take ownership and care for that lamb. Or sometimes maybe there was a sheep that he wanted to examine. He would take that staff and he would use a crook on it to just pull them toward him so that he could check them. But there was another way that he would use that staff. And that is he could use the end of his staff. He would be walking, and this was Philip Keller's input here. If he was walking by the path, sometimes he would take his staff and he would lean it just against the side of the sheep very gently. And it was just a way of sometimes when, as moms, we would hold our child's hand. It was almost a picture of that. That staff would be against the side and that sheep would know my shepherd's with me. It was almost as though they were holding hands, so to speak. The sheep would know the presence of their shepherd. And I couldn't help but think how that parallels for us. What do you think that parallels to in our relationship to the Good Shepherd? And there might be more than one good answer to that, but
I think we sense his presence.
Okay.
And that can be like a staff. It's like, fear not.
Right.
I am with you.
And who gives us the presence of God in our lives?
Jesus.
The Holy Spirit. Right. Right. So it's like the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. That staff just touching the side of the sheep, the shepherd's here with me. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that still small voice saying, I'm here with you. I'm with you. Just some beautiful, beautiful parallels here. But we go on to, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's two takes on what this means. Does anybody want to share what Tony Evans described that as? You prepare a table before me. Did anybody read what Tony's...
I can think of... I don't know. I didn't read through that part, but...
Okay.
Like, providing for us something to eat.
Okay, right.
Yeah, you know, sustenance.
Right, right. Tony Evans mentioned that a shepherd would carry around like a handkerchief, a cloth, and that if there was a sheep that was, I guess, hurt or something was wrong with that sheep, he would go and find that sheep and he would lay out this cloth and put some food on it and it would eat from that. Now, I don't know. That is an idea. Philip Keller had a different thought as to what that was referring to. He thought it was referring to the tableland, that high summer range where the sheep would go in the summer up to that upper range called the tableland. And that was where the best grasses could be found. That's where the shepherd would lead the sheep in those summer seasons up to this high range where it was the best of grass for them. And before he would do that, though, he would go on ahead and he would examine the pasture, because sometimes, as Philip Keller said, there would be a pasture, but it would have these weeds in it that were poisonous. Mm-hmm. Enemies, right? Mm-hmm. So I see the parallel a little bit, maybe more clearly with Philip Keller's take on it, that yes, that shepherd would go, he'd check out the pasture, he'd make sure that if there was poisonous weeds, they would go through that pasture, pull those weeds out that could harm the sheep, and just examine the grasslands, and sometimes prepare the grasslands, salt and minerals to make that pasture what it was going to be in months to come, in the summer when those sheep would be able to enjoy that tableland. But in our lives, whatever we're in, sometimes we feel the presence of the enemy around us, spiritually speaking. Satan, you know, sometimes we feel that demonic spiritual warfare in our lives. And if we cry out to the Good Shepherd, he will come readily to us and he will prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. I the older I get in my Christian life, the more I realize that when the Bible talks in the Psalms about crying out to the Lord, that's what it means. You know, in our American Christian culture, we don't often think of that, I don't think. We think of, you know, we just pray our prayer in just a normal voice like this and ask God for, but no, that shepherd, David, he knew how to cry out to God. And if we find ourselves in a situation where we are just surrounded by the enemy within our flesh or the world, you know, I mean, all that is going on in the world around us, it's an evil world. Or it can be Satan himself, which usually energizes the world. But we cry out to the shepherd, and he will prepare a table for us. He will prepare for us what we need spiritually. What we need for that moment while we're in that battle, to be able to get through the battle, to be victorious in the battle. Yes. So he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, whatever those enemies may be. But it goes on, you anoint my head with oil. Anybody have a thought what that meant in relationship to the shepherd and the sheep? I guess not too many of us do have a shepherd's background.
Is it like a cleansing?
Okay. Well, it could be. The sheep had a disease that was called scab time, and it was usually found on the sheep's head, and it was very contagious. So the shepherd would be really tuned in to checking, you know, the fleece, separating that wool, and checking the skin, because if they got that scab time, it would just spread as they touched one another. It would spread like wildfire. So it was commonly treated by mixing oil and sulfur and spices together. They would make a mixture of the oil, the sulfur, and the spices, and they would treat that scab time to try to get rid of that disease before the contagiousness of it spread through the whole, the whole of the sheep. And I thought, you know, wow, we could relate to that too, can't we, as sheep? And the church is made up as a body with sheep, and we are his sheepfold. And, you know, sometimes when the Bible says, watch out lest a root of bitterness spring up and many be defiled, can't we as sheep influence one another negatively? And so the good shepherd is intentional about checking and keeping their eye on the things that are going on, the sicknesses, the diseases, and treating them. But sometimes a sheep could just have a wound. You know, they were out traveling around and going from pasture to pasture. And so if they had a wound on their head, the shepherd would take oil to heal that wound and to soothe it. And again, the oil made me think of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit often will heal us of those spiritual wounds. Sometimes when we go through a season that's deep, some sort of season of loss or grief or just a crisis in our life, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the oil of God's Word, that brings healing to our life. This psalm is just rich with poetry, but it just illustrates to us Jehovah Rohi. This Lord is our shepherd in such a personal way. Do any of these particulars stand out to you, or is there something about this psalm that you have? We're going to go on a little bit further on, but is there anything that stands out to you about the Good Shepherd?
He covers us in all ways. He's there all the time, and he covers us with everything.
Okay.
And he blesses us too.
Yes.
I think the personal intimacy here that we're talking about, this is really intimate. All of our hairs are numbered.
Right.
He knows the word before we even speak. That's intimate.
Yes.
Yeah, I think that's the big key for me, the intimacy, the closeness.
Right. Good point.
Sometimes when you go through hard times and you think how bad you felt and stuff, but I think that's a benefit because it teaches us that it's not always good. We learn a lot. And sometimes I think I should pray for maybe strife because it would help. It helps you.
Okay. Yes, that personal aspect, I would say, is a very rich detail of Psalm 23. Because if we know God is there, we have that peace, don't we? We know somehow it's going to be all right if the shepherd is with us. Any other thoughts? Well, we see in The Lord is My Shepherd a picture of a God who cares for us, as Sharon said, in a very personal and intimate way. We see a God who's intentional about our well-being. He doesn't just take it carelessly, but he's very intentional. He even examines us to make sure of our well-being. We see a God who guides us along life and restores us when we're belly up, so to speak, or when we go astray even. Sometimes we're just cast up by the circumstances in our life that have nothing to do with ourselves. Sometimes it might be we're cast because we went astray and we went off the path. Either way, he restores us. But we see a God who sees our hurts and gently soothes us and our wounds. He heals our wounds. But we see a God who defends us against the enemy Satan and Satan's tactics, and who's one day going to lead us to that heavenly sheepfold where we're going to live there forever, for eternally. Isn't it? What a beautiful picture, because it starts while we're the here and now, but it ends with we're going to be in his house forever, for all eternity. What a beautiful picture of the Lord our shepherd. But, you know, there was just so many verses of God as our shepherd throughout Scripture, and I had to keep reminding myself and counseling myself, you need to keep this, you know, you can't keep going off onto all these wonderful verses. So I just chose one other passage, and as you would imagine, probably it is John 10, where we look at the Good Shepherd, Jesus calling himself the Good Shepherd. So let's take a look at John 10 and verses 11 through 16. So we see Jehovah Rohi in Psalm 23, and we see again in John 10. If somebody would read those verses 11 through 16 for us.
Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep.
Excuse me, Mary.
Came before me.
I'm sorry. Is that starting with 11?
No.
Okay.
I haven't drawn a line from the 7
no worries.
To 11.
No worries. 11 through 16, please. Thank you.
11 through 16. Chapter 11, 3 to 16.
Chapter 10, verse 11 through 16. Sorry about that.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeing the wolf coming and leaving the sheep and fleeing, fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I have known of mine. Now, much further.
Through 16, please.
Okay. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd.
Thank you, Mary. What responsibilities of the Good Shepherd do you see Jesus stating here in these verses?
He cares for us.
Okay, he cares for us. And how do we see he cares for us here?
He's going to lay down his life for us.
Right, he's going to lay down his life. So if push comes to shove, he's going to lay down his life for the well-being of his sheep. Jesus did that for us, didn't he? He laid down his life so we could have eternal life. And what else does Jesus say there? He says that he gives his life to save the sheep, but what else does he say?
I am the good shepherd.
Okay, I am the good shepherd. Right, right. He's a good shepherd. He's stating that about himself. He's not going to be a negligent shepherd. But he also says something very personal there.
Well, I see where it grafted us in, because we are not of his people.
Right.
In the end, he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold.
The Gentiles.
He grafted us in.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes, good. Yes. Do you see that phrase in verse 14 where he says, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. Oh, what a reassuring, just like Psalm 23 was. How reassuring that is to us, to know that God knows us specifically. We looked a few studies back about the sparrow, and God sees the sparrow when it falls. Jesus is saying right there, I know my sheep. I know you. I see you. I see what's happening in your life right now. Oh, how reassuring, that personal relationship that we have with the Good Shepherd. But would somebody go on and read verses 27 and 28 now? 27 and 28 as we see our responsibilities as sheep.
My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Thank you, Nancy. So what responsibilities of the sheep do you see here?
You have to listen to his voice.
Good. We have to hear the shepherd's voice. And then what else?
Follow him.
Right. We follow him. Right. So our responsibility as sheep is we need to be listening to his voice. And then we need to make sure we don't just hear his voice, but we listen, we obey, and follow the shepherd. And note with me in these verses that if we're genuinely saved, we are going to follow the shepherd. We are going to obey him. And in addition, if we're genuinely saved, then we're eternally secure. We're eternally secure. But a sign of whether we're a true sheep of the shepherd is if we're listening and we're obeying. Our life is going to show that we're in that relationship with him. And as I said, there's just so many good passages of scripture that we could go to. But I like to make application an important part of our study because I love to know these things, to understand these things. Who is our God? To know who our God is. But if all we do is keep it up here and we don't interact with it in our lives and our hearts, what good is that? So here we go for application. And we're already in the application as we just asked, what is our responsibility as sheep? So number one, by way of application, our responsibility as sheep is to hear the shepherd's voice. To hear the shepherd's voice. Are we listening? How do we hear his voice? We hear his voice by reading his word. We can hear his voice when we're praying and we're hearing the Holy Spirit speak back to us. We hear his voice by listening to preaching, right? We hear his voice by being under the teaching of God's word. And then once we hear his voice, number two, by way of application, we want to hear the shepherd's voice, but we better do something with what we hear. We want to follow and obey him. So by application as sheep, we want to follow and obey his voice. It doesn't do us any good to and I think we're good at that in America. We just keep taking it all in, all the truths, the conferences, the CDs, the tapes, I'm really dating myself, the videos. and we take it all in, but are we applying what we're learning? Are we, you know, making application? So Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. That means I'm a sheep and I need to do my part. So I hear the shepherd's voice, I follow or obey his voice. And I am going to jump down and come back because I got to thinking about ending on a negative note and we don't want to do that. So, by way of a third application, don't be a dumb sheep, be discerning. Don't be a dumb sheep, be discerning. And what I mean is, we live in a culture where I believe entertainment trumps the truth. Entertainment trumps the truth. When I pick out stories to teach the children at Good News Club, I can pick a fiction or a nonfiction missionary story. I can pick a story that's based on a true happening, but all the details aren't true. And I don't know which are true and what aren't true. So when I go to pick a story to teach these children at Good News Club, I'm going to pick a true story. I'm not going to pick something that has part truth and part not truth in it. And I think we live in a culture where entertainment trumps the truth. And we see that in Christian books. And it's one thing if it's just not true. Fine. Okay, I got it. I'm reading this for entertainment. But we don't want to take the truth and take what's called artistic liberty and add to the truth. Because then when those are watching it, those sheep that are watching it or those sheep that are listening to it, what are they doing? They're taking the truth and the non-truth, and they're taking it all in and digesting it as all truth. And we have to be so careful. Years ago, and I know I've mentioned this before, so suffer with me if you've heard this illustration. But Andy and I were teaching children in a Sunday school class, and he was teaching the lesson, and one of the children piped up, "That's not how it is in the movie." And they were referring to the movie, The Ten Commandments. And so what was their source of truth or fact? It was the movie, not the Sunday school teacher and his lesson. So Andy had to show them from the Word of God that, well, this is what really happened. So I think we need to be careful to fill our hearts and minds with untainted truth and to be careful at the voices and philosophies that surround us. We hear these philosophies of our American culture over and over and over again till all of a sudden we have so-called churches embracing philosophies that are not biblical at all. And why is that? We're allowing the truth to be replaced with a lie. So let's not be dumb sheep, but discerning sheep. We want to fill our hearts and minds with the pure truth of God's word because, you know, less and less people are knowing what the real word of God says. Let's be studiers of the word of God. I'm not sure studier was a real... Carol, is studier a real word? Student of the word of God. There we go. Let me not take, what, grammatical liberty to say what I want to say, right? And I do want to also say, by way of application, be a dependent rather than independent sheep. Okay, so we don't want to be independent of the shepherd. We want a dependent sheep. He knows we're dumb, and if we're trying to prove that, hey, I can do this thing, I know my way, I won't get lost, and then we wind up getting belly up, all we've proven is that we're a dumb sheep. So we do want to recognize our dependency on God is what keeps us safe. Our dependency on God, which is what keeps us close to the shepherd, having that intimate fellowship with him. So be dependent rather than independent. And I know we live in a very independent culture where we all want to have our independency, but we need to know that we are created in God's image to be dependent on him. I am not sure which number this is because I'm going out of order, but I think we're on the fifth application. Thank you, Karen. And that is trust your shepherd and rest in his provision and care for you. Trust your shepherd. And, you know, I thinking about Philip Keller's picture of the sheep and how they're so jumpy and they get startled so easily. And I thought to myself sometimes, do I trust and rest? Do I really trust and rest and say, I know, good shepherd, that you're in control. I don't have to be in control of this situation. I can trust and rest in you, your provision, your care for me. And then sixthly, be content with your shepherd's provision and care. I shall not want. So be content. And I think as Christians, if we're trying to be a testimony to an unbelieving world, and we can show them that we can be content with the Lord and knowing him, and we don't have to be chasing the American dream all the time, so to speak, people will realize, wow, there's something there. So be content with your shepherd's provision and care. And then lastly, I think that's seven. Be grateful for your shepherd's sacrifice and daily blessings. Be grateful for your shepherd's sacrifice, his death on the cross for us, and his daily blessings. I love in the Psalm 23, where it says, "My cup runneth over." And you know, if we have the right perspective, we're going to see that. But sometimes in life, when we've gone through a lot and we've gotten bellied up and we just aren't really happy with our lot in life and where God landed us, we can begin to see the cup isn't really overflowing. In fact, the cup's only half full, but actually my cup's empty right now. But we want to keep in perspective, and that's not to say there's not seasons where we just lift our cup up to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm dry, I'm empty. Sometimes we just need to be honest with God and say, I feel really dry and I feel really empty. I need you to fill my cup. But there's other times in life where we just take for granted the sacrifice of the shepherd, that he did lay down his life for the sheep, because we've heard it and we've heard it and we've believed it and we've, but we forget about it. We just minimize it, so to speak. See your cup as running over and overflowing with God's blessings. And if you get to a point where, you know, you're just starting to think, well, my cup isn't overflowing. I see their cup's overflowing, but not my cup. Start recounting the blessings of God in your life. Just recount those daily blessings and realize there's people, I mean, the earthquake victims. Boy, if we think of their lot and where they are, the survivors, we could come up with an awful lot of things really fast that would make us realize, whoa, my cup is overflowing. It's full and then much more. So be tuned into that, as the psalmist did. My cup runs over. Do you know what? I am a person that I've got to just go point by point with my notes, because I forgot the illustration went with the other negative point. So I've got the illustration that ends us a little bit on a sobering note, but the illustration is so good, I cannot but help read it. So I'm sorry. But we'll look at Philip Keller's book here. And I just thought, wow, he as a shepherd had such insights. And this illustration, I can kind of relate to, and maybe you'll see yourself in it a little bit too. He says on page 24, I once owned a ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. Discontent, stubborn. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set with bright eyes, and she bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented, a fence crawler. So much so that I came to call her Miss Gadabout. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search all along the fences or the shoreline, we lived by the sea, looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. Well, that's his opinion, but I think he did a good job on his pastures. He goes on to say, with Miss Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often when she had forced her way through some such spot in a fence or found a way around the end of the wire at low tide on the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned up pasturage of a most inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Now, it would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set the other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down by the sea. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented ewe to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make, for I loved her in the same way I loved the rest. Her strength and beauty and alertness were a delight to the eye. But one morning, I took the killing knife in hand and butchered her. Her career of fence crawling was cut short. It was the only solution to the dilemma. She was a sheep who, in spite of all that I'd done to give her the very best, was still wanting something else. She was not like the one who said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And this is a solemn warning to the carnal Christian, the backslider, the half-Christian, the one who wants the best of both worlds. Sometimes in short order, they can be cut down. Oh, that's sobering, isn't it?
I met that sheep on patrol. I took it to the owner, and it was like, oh, she does this all the time. It's no big deal. And I thought, oh, you got to be kidding me. Because it was out on the road.
Okay.
And, well, he obviously could have cared less if that sheep was out on the road.
But, you know, that parallels us as Christians sometimes, doesn't it? We don't realize how blessed we are to belong to the shepherd and to stay in the fold. Yes, Sharon.
That goes with the saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence.
That's right. Yes, yes. We have the delusion in our minds that God isn't giving us the good or the best. And that maybe we could, yes, very good. Yes, the grass is greener on the other side. So we don't want to be a stubborn, discontented sheep. Because you know what? Our example can often influence others. Have you ever been around somebody who's been very joyful and thankful, and before you know it, it catches? You start thinking, yeah, well, I'm really a blessed person too. But the opposite is also true. Have you ever been around somebody who's very negative and bitter and complaining? And before you know it, you're getting negative and bitter and complaining. And it's easy for us as sheep to kind of get other sheep to kind of get out of the green grass and seeing the blessings of the Lord, and we get discontented and we bring others down. So we want to be a willing, a joyful sheep who follows the shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd.